Would you like to know Christ more? This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you joined us today. We pray that the message today will be both an encouragement and challenge as we study God's Word.
And he shouts out immediately, "All my wise men, my enchanters, my fortune tellers, come right now, come near me. Whoever, any of you, can read this writing on the wall and tell me what it means, I'll dress them with a purple royal robe, I'll throw this huge gold chain around their neck, and that person will become the third highest ruler in all of my kingdom."
Listen as Rich prepares us for today's message.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. We're excited today to open up our Bibles together to Daniel chapter 5. In this chapter, we read of Belshazzar and of Belshazzar's resistance to the Lord, Belshazzar's hard heart, and ultimately of God's judgment. This is a cautionary tale, that reminds us that just because today we're rebelling against God and sinning against Him and nothing bad's happening to us doesn't mean tomorrow judgment won't come. That the Lord is righteous. He's altogether righteous. And too often, we don't seek the grace of God or the wisdom of God until disaster strikes, and then it's too late. And so here again, we find a cautionary tale for us about hardening our heart against the Lord and about our need to humble ourselves constantly before Him to receive His blessing. So let us consider what God does in Belshazzar's life, and let us consider how we would apply our need to humble ourselves before the Lord and to seek His face. God will bless us as we do so.
So Daniel 4 ends with this joyful conversion of a pagan king. What a miracle. Daniel 4 ends with a triumphant word from Nebuchadnezzar of worship to the one true and living God. In Daniel 4, verse 37, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and I honor the King of heaven. He turned away from his foreign false gods and he turned toward the one true and living God. And he says, for all his works are right, his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Wow, what a miraculous work of God's grace in a person who is so hard-hearted, so cruel, so full of himself, so immoral, so ungodly. And yet, this is what God does in His grace. He rescues sinners. He takes people who are walking in darkness. He places light in their soul, and then they walk in the light. In mercy and love, He saves the lost. He brings spiritual life to people who are spiritually dead. He caused the lame to walk. At this point in Babylon, we might think now that this country has a converted king, a Yahweh worshiper, that this nation would have now a long history ahead of them of blessing from God, that this nation would be a nation that honored the Lord. But when Daniel 5 opens, Nebuchadnezzar has been dead only 23 short years. That's very short in the life of a kingdom, life of a nation. And now Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, is ruling from the capital city. And trouble for Babylon is everywhere, in every way. This once mighty empire is being challenged by the Medo-Persian kingdom. King Cyrus and his army have been very successful in recent months in defeating the Babylonian army in battle after battle. And this is, by the way, something that never happened even once in Nebuchadnezzar's 43 years of reigning, that his army always won. It was seldom challenged because it was so strong and so mighty. And yet, here, 23 years later, the unthinkable happens. There's defeat after defeat after defeat. The Medes and the Persian win battle after battle. To this point now, on this day, Daniel 5, the Medo-Persian army is surrounding the capital city of Babylon. But even in the midst of this danger, where the enemy is literally at the gates of the city, Belshazzar is not worried. He's not fazed at all. He believes that his capital city is impregnable. He has enough food inside the city to last for 20 years. So all the people living in this big city can last 20 years off of the food that's already stored inside the city walls. so they're not going to starve. Furthermore, there's the river Euphrates that flows right through the middle of the city, so they're not going to thirst. The walls of the city are too tall for any army to climb. The walls of the city are too thick for any army to break them down. The moat around the city is so wide that an army can hardly get near to the walls. And so Belshazzar says, you know, the army's right outside, but who cares? We can outlast them. They're camping outside. We're living inside. And so he decides to throw this huge party. And what a party it is. We know the date is October 12th. The year is 539. Secular historians as well as biblical history records that this is the specific date, October 12th. It's July 4th, as it were, of the Medo-Persian kingdom. And this party, it's a wild and festive affair. Belshazzar has music and food and dancing, and there's laughter. He brings all of his wives and all of his concubines into the party, along with 1,000 of the most important people of the city. So it's a huge party. And this is a night of absolute drunken debauchery and depravity. One secular historian calls this party and, quote, orgy of wine. Belshazzar thinks to himself, well, what's going to make this night even more exciting than it already is? I know. Let's gather up all the sacred worship vessels that my grandpa, King Nebuchadnezzar, took from the temple in Jerusalem, and let's take them out of storage, and let's use those cups and those candlesticks and those ornaments in our party, so that our gods are going to be praised in our party. This party is going to be somewhat of a spiritual frenzy of worship to our gods. This is going to be fun. Well, this is exactly what Belshazzar does. He does what his grandpa never did, not even in the days and years when his grandpa was worshiping false gods. He does what his uncle did not do when he took the throne. He does what his dad did not do when he reigned over Babylon. He pokes his finger right in the eye of the Lord God, the God who his grandpa Nebuchadnezzar said was the Most High God. And he pokes his finger in the eye of the Lord by using the sacred vessels that were created for the worship of Yahweh, that were to be used only in the worship of Yahweh, and he uses them for his own dark, depraved devotion to his false gods. Belshazzar wants to openly, publicly, and vibrantly mock the Lord. So here's this really large room. It's filled with drunken partiers, all dancing to the music, having a great time, and everything is going exactly the way Belshazzar wants them to go. All of his worries about the enemy being right at the gates, it's all gone. It's all disappeared. He's forgotten that they're even there in the midst of his revelry, in the midst of his fun, until suddenly, in the midst of this party, there's this huge hand that appears. And I'm sure the first person that sees it must have blinked his eyes, thought, I'm seeing things, I'm drunk. But then he looks to his neighbor, and they're all seeing the exact same thing. In other words, a fact is being confirmed by everybody in this room. There is this huge hand floating in the air, and it is floating toward this giant wall, and its finger is extended, and it begins to write a message on the wall. This message is opposite the lampstand, so that the lamp would shine light, and everyone would be able to see it and read the message. Well, when Belshazzar sees this, first of all the music stops, all the dancing stops, all the immoral relationships stop. Everyone now stands still as statues. And Belshazzar begins to quake with terror at the sight. All the color in his face drains. He turns white. His knees literally begin knocking together, and they give out, and he falls like a rag doll into a chair. And he shouts out immediately, "All my wise men, my enchanters, my fortune tellers, come right now, come near me. Whoever, any of you, can read this writing on the wall and tell me what it means. I'll dress them with a purple royal robe. I'll throw this huge gold chain around their neck. And that person will become the third highest ruler in all of my kingdom." Well, one by one, the drunken wise men of Babylon come forward. And they look at the writing on the wall, And then they shake their head and they pass by the writing on the wall, and not one of them could read it. Not one of them understood what it said. They try, but to no avail. You see, seeing the message of the Lord, they do not see. And such is the heart of unbelief. They hear the message of God, but without faith, they hear, but they do not understand. They hear about the Lord, but do not see him. And with each failure to understand the message, Belshazzar becomes more shaken, more fearful. There is a knot that's twisting inside of his gut. A headache penetrates his skull, burns on the inside of his throat. It becomes dry. His breath quickens. And now all the leaders of Babylon at the banquet are shaking in fear with their leader, Belshazzar, as well. Well, the queen mother, she's not attending the banquet. She perhaps is the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps even a wife of Nebuchadnezzar, a younger wife in his older age. One thing we know about her is that she remembers Daniel. When she hears about this giant hand, when she hears about the message written and everyone's inability to read the message, she rushes into the banquet hall and she cries out, "Long live the king!" But then she says, "Don't be so pale. Don't shake with fear. Because there's a man in your kingdom who has within him the spirit of the holy God." She remembers Daniel from his interactions with King Nebuchadnezzar. She says, during Nebuchadnezzar's reign, this man was found to have insight, understanding, and wisdom like that of the gods. And your predecessor, the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, he made Daniel chief over all the magicians, all the enchanters, all the fortune tellers of Babylon. This man, Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, has exceptional ability. And he's filled with divine knowledge, knowledge that comes from the Lord, understanding that only the Lord would have. He can interpret dreams, he can explain riddles, he can solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel. Call for Daniel right now, and he will tell you exactly what this writing means. It is interesting, isn't it, that as the queen talks to Belshazzar, that she calls Daniel by his Hebrew name. You know, here's the truth. Too often, man does not seek the wisdom from the Lord until disaster strikes. Oh, if Belshazzar would have sought after the wisdom of the Lord, he could have obtained it, because here is one of God's prophets right there in his royal city in the midst of his administration. But until disaster, he did not care at all what Daniel had to say. He did not want to know what the Lord was communicating. You know, too often we search for answers to our problems from the empty wisdom of the world. And there comes a time in everyone's life where I believe they realize the empty wisdom of the world is empty, just that. But the Lord is willing to speak. And when we turn to the Lord, he offers wisdom to us. And this becomes a warning to us all. For Belshazzar, it was just simply too late for him to listen and receive the benefit of God's message. So Daniel's brought before Belshazzar, and the king asks him, "Are you Daniel? I've heard of you. Are you the one who was exiled by my grandfather Nebuchadnezzar way back when you were a teenager and you were exiled out of Judah?" Daniel by now is an old man. He's in his later 70s, and he's been in Babylon for 66 years. So some 66 years ago, Nebuchadnezzar took him out of his home in Judah and transported him into Babylon. And so Belshazzar continues, he says, "I've heard about you, I've heard that you have the spirit of the gods inside of you, and that you are filled with divine insight, understanding from the Lord. And here's this message, and I've asked all my wise men and my enchanters, my fortune tellers, I've asked them all to interpret the words written right there on the wall. Do you see it? Yep. And none of them could tell me its meaning. I'll tell you what, Daniel, I'll offer you the same offer that I gave to them. If you can tell me the message, I'm going to throw a royal robe on you. It's going to be so great and awesome, and you'll look spectacular. And I'm going to throw a gold chain over your neck. It's going to be a huge, weighty chain. You'll feel important. And I'm going to make you the third highest ruler in all of my kingdom." If you can almost see Daniel kind of roll his eyes and sigh in sadness over these words. He considers to himself, "O king, none of the gifts that you offer are important to me. Oh, king, all the gifts that you offer, they are so short-lived and they're not valuable at all. You give me a robe and you give me a chain, literally by tomorrow morning it would be taken from me. You give me the honor of being placed third in your kingdom, and literally by tomorrow I'm a nobody all over again. Why would I care about the rewards that you offer me? And Daniel replies to the king, King, keep your gifts. Or if you want, give them to someone else. They have no value to my heart. But I will tell you what the writing means. The Lord has sent me to share his message with you. It's important for us to learn what Daniel knows, and that is that the Lord is the only one who can give us rewards, who can give us gifts which are lasting and which are precious. You know, Daniel, he now does something incredibly bold as he turns away from these gifts that are offered to him. And he reminds Belshazzar of his grandpa Nebuchadnezzar's experience with the living God. You know, Belshazzar, he's not asking for a history of his family. He's asking for the meaning of the message on the wall. And Daniel could have just given it to him straightforward, but he takes some time and he says, Belshazzar, I want to remind you about your grandpa. He is the one who met the true and living God. Do you remember him? In verse 18, he begins to tell the story. You remember the Most High God gave sovereignty and majesty and glory to your predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. He made him so great that all the races and nations and language trembled in his presence. He was the king of the kings of the known world. He killed everyone he wanted to kill. He spared everyone he wanted to spare. He was honored by all the honorable people. And anyone he wanted to disgrace, he brought in disgrace. But then his mind and his heart were puffed up with such arrogance. He thought he was so magnificent, so glorious, and the Lord brought him down from his royal throne and stripped him of his glory. You see, the Lord drove him from human society. He was given the mind of an animal. Do you remember that story, Belshazzar? And Belshazzar has heard this story before. It wasn't widely published outside the family, but everyone in the family knew about Grandpa. And those 7 years, when Grandpa lost his mind, he lived among the wild donkeys. Daniel says, you remember how he ate grass like a cow? And he was drenched with the dew of heaven because he lived outside like an animal? Until he learned that the Most High God is the one who rules over the kingdoms of this world. And that it is not man that appoints himself into places of authority, but it's the Most High God who appoints anyone as he desires to rule over the kingdoms of this world. And as Daniel causes Belshazzar to think back about this story, a family story that he'd already known, you could almost feel the sting that came with the story. Here Belshazzar literally has the cup of the Lord in his hand, using it for profane behavior, as Daniel reminds him of what the Lord, the Most High God, did. The Lord whose vessel he now holds in a profane way, what the Lord did to the greatest king of Babylon, his grandpa Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel reminds him, do you remember how the Lord taught your grandpa that he is God and there is no God like him, that he is the Most High? Daniel continues in verse 22, you are his successor, O Belshazzar, and you knew all this. I'm not telling you some new story. You knew all of this, and yet you have not humbled yourself. The Lord came with a message for your grandpa and for all your family, and you just continued to ignore it. You have proudly defied the Lord of heaven, and you've had these cups from the temple brought before you, you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines. You've been drinking wine from them. You've been praising the gods of silver and gold and iron, wood and stone. These are gods that can neither hear, they cannot see. They are completely impotent to do anything. But you've not honored the one true and living God, the God who gives the breath of life to every person, the God who controls your future, your destiny. And so, Belshazzar, you want to know about this hand. This hand is sent by the Lord so that you might hear a message. You know, how bold are the Lord's messengers when they're faithful ambassadors to the Lord, when they're willing to speak God's truth to power, whatever power that might be, when they're fearless in the face of ridicule, in the face of threats, in the face of rebuke. Brothers and sisters, pray that the courage of Daniel will be ours in the face of a world that has grown equally dark, a world that is resistant to hear the message of the Lord. Daniel is faithful, and may God find us faithful as well as he calls us to be ambassadors of Jesus in our world. So Daniel now explains the handwriting on the wall. He says, this is the message that was written. Here's what it says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. And this is what the words mean. Mene, it means numbered. And God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought them to an end. Tekel, it means weighed. And you, Belshazzar, have been weighed in God's scales and you've not measured up. You've been found deficient. And Parson, it means defeated. It means this mighty kingdom that you thought would last forever and ever, it's going to be defeated. Part of your kingdom is going to go to the Medes and part of your kingdom is going to go to the Persians. And this is the will of the Lord. And at Belshazzar's command, Daniel's dressed in purple robes. He's given a gold chain hung around his neck. He's proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. And this response to me, quite frankly, is a bit surprising. I would have expected this vile, drunken king, having been so rebuked by Daniel, to become angry and to throw him in prison, perhaps having to execute it on the spot. Perhaps the fear of the Lord has struck Belshazzar's heart and he starts to soften. But if Belshazzar is softening, it is too late. The judgment of the Lord has already fallen upon him and he doesn't know it. When Daniel receives Belshazzar's rewards, he thinks to himself, thanks a lot, buddy. To have chains and a robe that I'm only going to hold on to for the evening, to be placed third highest ruler over a kingdom that's going to last not even another hour. What are these? What are these? How typical of the honors that the world offers us. And whatever honors the world offers you, please understand, they are equally temporal. They may last more than an hour, but not much more. And they are equally of no value. They may have value for a short a bit of time, but ultimately they will have no value to your life, none whatsoever. And it's so vital for us to seek first the Lord and his kingdom. Let us seek the honors of heaven and not the honors of this world. Why would we invest our lives seeking after the honors that this world offers us? These beautiful purple robes and this really thick gold chain and these positions of authority and power. To trade eternal reward for temporal gain is a fool's errand. The story ends with this epitaph. That very night, Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, was killed. You know, historians, secular historians, tell us that the Persian commander enters the impregnable city of Babylon by diverting the waters of the Euphrates away from the city, so that the river levels flowing through the city fell, and when they fell, soldiers were able to walk on the riverbed under the walls of the city and easily conquer the city. That's exactly how the city fell to the hands of the Medes and the Persians.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this cautionary tale that God gives us about Belshazzar awakens us to our need for God's grace and mercy. That we wouldn't delay in running to him for grace and mercy, but that now we would seek his goodness. We would seek his reward. We would place him at the center of our lives, that we'd place him upon the throne of our lives, and we'd look to him for direction. We'd look to him as our sovereign authority in life. We want to encourage you at Knowing Christ. We pray that you grow to know Christ Jesus more and more as a result of participating with us in this radio ministry. And we pray that Jesus becomes more a center in your life and a delight to your heart. We're going to offer you a free resource from Charles Spurgeon entitled All of Grace. What a great little book this is. And if you think this little book would encourage you to lean into the grace of Christ, just simply connect with us and ask for All of Grace by Charles Spurgeon. May God bless you.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.